Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Dave Steinmuller. Pastor Steve is and his wife are gone this weekend, and Steve asked me to bring the message. I'm so thankful you're here with us to worship in song, in giving, and now we shall worship in the Word of God. The message I'm going to bring is a topical message. Are most Christians like Peter? So if you'll find in your Bibles or your phones or whatever, we will have it on screen. Mark 14, I would like to pray and then we'll read in it. Father God, thank you this morning again. We ask you to bless this time. Give those that are hearing the word hearts to hear, ears to hear, eyes to see. Father, may we be impacted and changed by this very word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's read the scripture together. I want to start with verse 54. Verse 54 reads, "But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Verse 66. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're saying.' And when he went out of the porch, a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little while later, those who stood by and said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words of Jesus had said to him, 'Before this rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Out of the Gospel of Mark, I always like a little bit and talk about who's the author and where the book is. It's the second Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was not an apostle, so he was not an eyewitness. He's often referred to as John Mark. He was included in Paul's missionary journeys, especially on the first one, but later he and Barnabas went a separate way. Well, what is significant about Mark is he is the recorder of Peter's sermons and Saint Peter's work. So I want you to have the mindset that what we just read, if you can envision with your mind that Peter is standing before us and he's saying these things about denying Christ, and it's actually recorded by Mark, who's in the audience. Now, Mark's gospel is the shortest of all the gospels. Mark's gospel moves from what Jesus did to Jesus did to Jesus did. His favorite word is immediately. In fact, when people ask various times, where should I start? If I'm a new believer, where do I read? I recommend the Gospel of Mark. Because it's much like our culture in our life as we live today. We move rapidly from scene to scene. And that's what Mark does in this gospel. So, we have been privileged to hear from the mouth of Peter his own admission of denying Christ and the event that had taken place. In the year 2018, a former juvenile delinquent employee a former juvenile department employee from Texas was sentenced to 50 years in prison after being convicted of stealing $1.2 million in fajitas with county funds. His name is Gilberto Escamala. He pleaded guilty to the theft as a public servant. In 2017, the Cameron County, that's the county in Texas that we're talking about, authorities arrested Gilberto after learning he had accepted deliveries of fajitas for 9 years. Even though the detention center's kitchen didn't offer fajitas. The officer searched his house and found packages of the stolen fajitas in his refrigerators. Officials said that the fajitas had been delivered to him, and then he delivered them to his customers. While this case may seem strange and extreme, it accurately illustrates how sin habitually works in our lives. What would cost someone to purchase $1.2 million in fajitas with government funds only to turn around and sell them? Gilberto explained when he was testifying, he said, "I was selfish. It started out small and got bigger and out of control. It got to the point where I couldn't control it anymore." What did Gilberto discover? He discovered the more he did something, the easier it became to do. And the more he did the illegal behavior, the greater the consequences became. Let's talk about Peter. What do you know about Peter? Those that have sat in on a small Bible study class that I am privileged to lead know that I refer to him as my man Peter. And the reason is I see myself in him. And what I'm asking you to this morning to is engage with me and see yourself in Peter as well. I want you to see the actions. We'll talk about the thoughts, perhaps, as they're explained. We'll look at his background a little bit, and we'll study the behavior that takes place. Who is Peter? In his book, 12 Ordinary Men, John MacArthur writes this: Peter was exactly like most Christians, both carnal and spiritual. He succumbed to the habits of flesh sometimes. He functioned in the spirit other times. He was sinful sometimes, in word, in attitude, and actions. But other times he acted the way a righteous man ought to act. This vacillating man, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter, he was the leader of the 12 apostles. Peter was sort of a nickname that he had. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 42, lists the first time that Jesus engages Peter. And the first time they have a face-to-face type conversation. By the way, the word Peter means rock, or in the Greek it means Petros. It stands for a piece of a rock or a stone. So, Jesus' first face-to-face meeting with Simon Peter, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. You are called Cephas," which is Aramaic for stone. From then on, rock was his nickname. During his time on earth, Peter acted as the representative of the 12. He was their spokesman. And by the way, his name is mentioned more often than any other name except Jesus in the Gospels. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. You know that there was an inner circle. There was the 12 and then there was three. The three were always invited into something that required spirituality, in my opinion, or a very close relationship. They were there for the transfiguration. They show up at a mountain. Jesus is transfigured. Two other people show up. Peter, James, and John are there. Goes in for a healing. Who does he bring in with him? Peter, James, and John. So, with Jesus, my man Peter has a very close relationship. Human relationship. Yet at the same time, no one speaks as often as Peter in the Gospels. No one is spoken to as often by the Lord as Peter. No disciple frequently rebukes the Lord as Peter, often referring to him. And no disciple ever rebuked the Lord except Peter. Let me correct my second one. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by the Lord as Peter, often referring to him as Simon. So we have this recognition, and then a very important thing takes place. No one else confesses Christ more boldly or acknowledges his lordship more explicitly, yet no other disciple ever verbally denied Christ as forcefully and as publicly as Peter. So, when I ask you to engage Peter as an individual that may represent us as Christians, yet we look at him as one who denies Christ. Yet we look at him as one who proclaims Christ. Often, it is my personal experience, and maybe you have shared the same thing, often we look at our Christian walk as a straight line experience. Right? We become born again, we profess Christ, and we go through life straight up, living a life of living gloriously, righteously before Christ. And you're all kind of tucking your heads. Because we know that's not true. It's not true in my own life. It's not true in your life. It's not true in Peter's life. Our walk with Christ as our Savior, our walk in our Christian walk, includes time periods of failure. Time periods of what is known as sin. Yet we have a high priest, as he's called in the book of Hebrews, one who prays for us and covers us. And we'll see that in a prayer over Peter as it goes forth. Let's look at the confession of faith that takes place in Peter's life. This is in Matthew 16, 13 and 17. Can we put that up? There we go. So, this is during the time period where Jesus is moving his disciples throughout the country and they're ministering in synagogues and cities and ministering to people. And he takes them all away, all of the disciples, the 12. He takes them all away. He takes them to the very northern region of the, what we would call Israel today. And it's a very pagan-driven city. Okay? And when they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man." So they said, some say John the Baptist. If you recall, John the Baptist was a precursor, or the one that came before Jesus, baptizing for repentance. Okay? Some say Elijah. Elijah is the Old Testament prophet. Others say Jeremiah, another prophet, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, and he says, "Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A profession of faith. The Son of the living God. Jesus answered to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, I'm speaking on a Sunday morning to a church full of people, and I'm saying to you, stop. Question. Have you made a statement like that? Have you made a profession like that? Have you made an honest answer in your heart saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you have, that's a born-again experience. Now, often we see that in a different scripture for ourselves. We bring up Romans, please, Romans 10. This is one of my favorite passages. In the book of Romans, we often say there's Romans Road. And it's a series of scriptures out of different chapters that lead us to a greater understanding that we're sinful, that we need forgiveness, that there's no way we can work it out. And finally, it ends up here in chapter 10. In chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe the Lord, Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The word righteousness is often one of our Christianese words that we use, but that stands for right standing with God. So with the heart, when you believe, when you make the confession, you move into a right standing with God. Then it's asked that with your mouth that you're made unto salvation. The confession is made unto salvation. So this is our born-again type experience. So we Christians would say, like Peter, you are the Christ. I believe it in my heart, and I've made that statement with my mouth. Next scripture, please. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel of Christ, the good news, gospel stands for good news of Christ. And by the way, salvation is mentioned five times in Romans. Okay? It basically means deliverance or rescue. That is the power of God. So, back to Peter. And let's see what's taking place in his life. If you will bring up the scripture in Mark 14. I've taken the opportunity to rework the scriptures. I have a teaching type propensity. Okay? Sorry. So if you were to look at my Bible, you'd see it's all written up and scribbled and highlighted. And sometimes I have trouble reading out of it just because I do all that stuff to it. But so I've done that for you in this area. So we're looking again at Mark 14. We're looking at the period of time of Christ. And we're looking at the period of time of Peter behaving in Christ. But Peter followed him at a distance. Words are important. They're not just added for a geographic or a graphical type thing. Followed him at a distance. I'm again asking you, do we Christians often act like Peter? Are we following at a distance? Well, it's safe. You know, a distance is a measured thing. Right? It could be from me to you. It could be, a distance could also refer to a state of mind. He followed at a distance. Caution. What distance are you using? Right into the courtyard of the high priest, he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, As you read the Gospels, you see various terms applied to Christ. He's rabbi. He's teacher. Okay? He is Lord. Okay? In this setting, this is Jesus' last day on earth. Okay? He was brought from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested, dragged to a council of the Sanhedrin, and they're interrogating him. He's at someone's house, Caiaphas' house. That's what's taking place. Okay? And they refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It was up north from Jerusalem or Judea. That kind of stuff really didn't have any significance. Scripture even says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay? It's a slam. It's intentional. It wasn't just that she recognized who he was. She would not recognize who he was. Yet Peter, I neither know, okay, the word know is very important, experience, knowledge, or understand what you're saying. Following at a distance, he's not willing to recognize what the person is saying because he's keeping a distance from Christ. When we look at our Christian lives, are we walking the same way? How close do you want to be to Christ? How often, how well do you want to be recognized as one of those, you know, one of those? I neither know or understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, so he changed location from inner court where the fire was. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those standing by, so there are more watching the scene, and he said, this is one of them. But he denied it again. That's two. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Now, why is that important, a Galilean? I'm a transplant to Missouri. I have certain sayings. Like, you guys, you have certain sayings down here. He was a Galilean. He dressed that way and he spoke that way. Specifically says that his speech shows it. We are in, again, the headquarters of the religious Jewish habit. We're in Jerusalem. We're at the high priest's house. And they're about to hold court with him there. And they recognize that he's not one of them. So they slander him by saying, you're from that region up there. That difference. That distance, as it says. It's only 50 to 60 miles from Jerusalem to the center part of Sea of Galilee, where Galileans are from. Put that in your mind. That's from leaving the square of Stockton going to the south side of Springfield. That's the distance. Yet it was distance enough to separate their understanding and belief and acceptability that this Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the Messiah to the Jewish faith. They would not accept that. And so they picked out his area. Then he began to curse and to swear. Funny words, curse and swear. He was using those as, I swear upon my mother's grave, scout's honor. Those are swearing that took place. He was not blaspheming. Just to understand, he didn't use his God's name in vain. But he was trying to say to them, you know, that's not true. You know, you've got to believe me. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not one of them. I don't know and understand who he is. I'm only following at a distance because I can. And the second time the rooster crowed. Peter called to mind the words of Jesus, said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he thought about these and wept. Now, I added a scripture underneath this scripture because it's important. All four Gospels do the same account, okay? And they add different parts to it. John adds that he is actually also present because he got Peter into the first gate, okay? And they're writing about it. But Luke says, Jesus made eye contact with Peter at this very moment. Jesus made eye contact. So they're in a room or in a residential area, and Jesus is beginning to be interrogated, and he denies him, and Jesus looks over at him. I ask you to accept the fact that Peter is standing up speaking these words as if it was a sermon, and Mark is recording this, and we are reading this. This should give shudder to our lives when we recognize this. This must have magnified Peter's already unbearable sense of shame. And he went out and wept. Okay? Peter went out and wept. Weeping. What is weeping like? Okay? It's a term. I love terms. I love biblical terms. I chase them down. That kind of stuff. So this refers to, I'll give you an example. Jesus went to a house. Someone asked him to come and heal their child. He comes into the house and there are mourners there. They're loud and wailing. Okay? So in the Jewish faith, when sorrow and sickness, and especially death, had taken place, they mourned with a very loud loud voice. Okay? This is emotional for Peter. This is for you who have lost someone close in your life. This is that moment when you recognize that. And you are utterly alone. You are sobbing and gasping for air. The snot's running out of your nose. The tears are overpowering your face. And you're laying on the bathroom floor. That's what Peter was weeping like. He recognized now that the distance was great. So what do we do with this? How do we handle this type of scripture? Why is that important? Denial. I'm going to speak briefly about that. That's the failure to acknowledge an acceptable truth. Denial. The failure to acknowledge an acceptable truth or the emotion to admit it into your consciousness. The action of declaring something to be untrue. He was in denial. He denied it three times. I draw your attention to the following questions from servant girls, those who were with Jesus. This is one of them. You're surely one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech shows it. Nazareth, small town, Jewish. It's because they would not accept that a Savior would come from that area. You know, we have, in recent years, the 17th and 18th century, we've been impressed by those that have talked about the Enlightenment movement. It's just something that comes into our lives. And it refers to the intellectual movement that emphasizes reason and individualism rather than tradition. Reason and individualism rather than tradition. in our walking at a distance from Jesus, if we attempt to close that distance by making that statement, if we attempt to return and live within that, we come up against those in our culture, those in our way that says, you're not being an individual. You're gathering on to someone's tradition. Okay? This was a 17th century, 18th century philosophy that was taking place, heavily influenced by guys like Newton, Locke, Kant, Voltaire, and Adam Smith. What weight do you put on the Bible? Can I have the believing? Here's an interesting statement that we have to live by, that we can't live it. Believing is seeing, or seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. That is our faith-based walk. We believe and we see it. Read the book of Hebrews. We love chapter 11 out of Hebrews, right? It's a faith. Guys, the heroes of faith. You know, we stand upon their shoulders, all these. They believed first. And then they saw what was due them. Enlightenment says you got to see it first before you can believe it. It doesn't stand against reason. We in our Christian walk must be careful not to be drawn into this thinking. Not to believe that it's part of our culture. It's who we say we are. Peter denied it. He denied it three times. Are there scenarios in your life where there's group settings? Instead of being in the house of the high priest, you're in the house of fill in the blank. Maybe it's a workplace. Maybe it's a school place. Okay? And you come into that living type circumstance, and you're asked, what makes you different? Why should you do that? There's a wonderful scripture that I often remind myself with. It's out of Matthew 10:33. I don't have a slide on it, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Very important. Will it cause you to weep? Will it cause you to have that sense of separation, of distance, and of state of mind? The last scriptures that I want to take a look at are from Mark 14:26. Can we pull that up, please? Mark 14:26. This is a precursor before Peter's denial. Okay? And it reads this way. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this was a prayer time, the Last Supper time frame is the history behind this. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you today that even this night before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me. But he spoke even more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. This is a moment that was referring to the actual study that we did in chapter 14. 66 to 72 verses, the event that took place. This took place before that. Christ had warned Peter that it would be. This is my man Peter. right? He's like us. No way is this going to happen. Even if this, I'm going to die with you. And he does. He makes that statement. And Christ responds with it, you will deny me after the rooster crows. And all the others said the same. The next scripture is Luke 22, 31 to 32. I want to go immediately to the idea of Jesus in our lives. This is a critical point right here. Jesus has announced to him that you're going to deny me. Peter says, no way. I will even die for you if I have to. Okay? But this is what Jesus says. This is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, and that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. A couple of key points here. I have prayed for you. We have a high priest. We have a Savior who is a praying Savior. I know at times we only go back to the book of Job where it's also listed that Satan comes in and asks for the ability to act in somebody's life and bring punishment on them, that kind of stuff. And it does happen. But because you are a believing individual, you can believe that Christ is praying for you. And then because he's praying for you, he's going to ask something of you. He says, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. I love this part. Strengthen your brother. That's all of you. I said we as Christians have a habit of acting like Peter. We fail, and etc. I need my brethren as I return to Christ to strengthen me. How do you strengthen me? How do we strengthen one another? We show up. We show up here. We show up in the community. We show up by expressing our biblical worldviews versus the cultural enlightenment views. We show up strengthening. In our families, they're our brother, your children. They're your brethren, your grandchildren. And in my case, we have great-grandchildren. How do you strengthen them? Well, you return to Jesus and you use that. Final scripture, John 21, verses 15 to 17. This is after all this has taken place. This is after Jesus' death. This is after Jesus' resurrection. All right? This is after Peter had given up on the whole thing and he'd returned to fishing, just so you know that. He'd gone fishing, and guess who shows up at the fishing site? It's Jesus Christ. Right? And someone's making breakfast on the shoreline. These guys are looking to see who it is. They recognize it to be Jesus. Peter recognizes his sinful nature that he said, I'm a sinner. And after breakfast, this is what Jesus says to him. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, okay, still calling him by his Jewish family name, do you love me more than these? And those are the guys hanging around to him, okay? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him a second time and a third time, same question. And so on continues. And he said to him the third time, Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had asked him a third time, do you love me? And Peter answers, says, you know I love you. And Jesus answers with, feed my sheep. Just a word of caution here. This is not some kind of pastoral only responsibility. I want you to know that. I'm going to get on the soapbox. I apologize, but here it comes. This is not the holy man. The hired holy man who's supposed to feed the sheep. This is Peter. This is you. This is your Christian walk. You're to feed the sheep. By the way, I've done some tours of Israel, some close visits and that kind of stuff. They're not big herds of sheep. There's 6 to 12 sheep that one person is caring for. And that's how he's feeding them, caring for them. So you may take this as Peter being the responsibility for the 12, or as other denominations would state it to be some kind of hierarchy position. It's not true, in my opinion. This is your responsibility as a returned believer to Christ. When you return to me, care for your brethren, love, feed the sheep. Care for those around you. Be close to those around you. So I hope you've enjoyed this teaching. It's somewhat challenging. It should be in our lives. It is the Word of God. It's gone specifically that way. It's in the same line of restoration that you've heard from Pastor. We're restored. We're restored believers. We've got a house full of, but warning. Watch your distance. Watch the distance, which is measurable. Watch the distance, which is thinkable for following Jesus. And begin your relationship anew, perhaps today, or continuing today with Jesus Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. What's tradition in our habit right now, Steph, you around? In our habit right now is we spend a moment or so contemplating the teaching. And I would like to move into that, and for your sake, you can sit where you are, but I would ask you to internalize what you just heard. Own it. And be blessed by it.